This is the last presentation in the series, The Gospel According to Marriage. But before we begin, let's do what we always do. Let's stand, take our Bibles, and make our commitment with Jesus that we would spend some time with Him each day. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again, You have heard our commitment. We want to thank You for the Word, especially the Word that has been made flesh and dwelt among us. We look forward to that day when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. And I ask again, as I open Your Word today, that the Holy Spirit would use me to Your honor and glory and help me to speak clearly and correctly with understanding. Bless each one of us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. During this past 6 weeks, we have been looking at the marriage union as a God-ordained type. A God-ordained type of the relationship that Christ declares to have with us. I want to explore with you this morning what it really means to know the truth. What it really means to know the truth. Last time we met together, we looked at the subject of temptation and what to do with temptation. Send it back to hell where it came from. I want to share this morning three dimensions to understanding Bible truth. And if you understand these things and grasp them and practice them, we'll be different people by God's grace. Number one, we should grasp the truth with the intellect. We must grasp it with the intellect, we must embrace it with our affections, and we must submit to the truth with our will. To know the truth and experience its liberating power involves grasping it with the intellect. But please understand, that is not enough. We must also embrace it with our affections. And that's not enough. We need to submit to this in truth, this truth with our will. Wilhelmina has been given to Him who is the truth, Jesus Christ. You all know who Wilhelmina is by now, don't you? It is the will. And Wilhelmina is the woman in the nature of man. She runs the household of me. But she herself is under the authority of a husband, that old man of sin, that flesh nature. We have looked very closely at the will and its role in the Christian experience. We have already discovered that everything depends on a right action of the will. If we are going to be a part of the wife who has made herself ready, we must experience the liberating power of the truth to set us free from the tyrannical marriage that we are in with that old man of sin. We must submit the will without reservation to Him who is the truth. And it is only as we do so are we set free by God's grace. But it is only as we do so are we sanctified and supernaturally enabled to bear fruit to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From our text this morning, it says in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free." To know the truth, again, let us employ the same illustration, the gospel according to marriage, that same illustration, to learn the lesson about understanding truth. In both the Old and New Testament, the verb to know is used not only in reference to grasping something with the intellect. It has a spiritual application. Did you know that? To know, the verb to know, is used in reference not only to grasping something with the intellect. It has a spiritual application and is used to illustrate that intimate knowledge between two human beings. It is called conception, and it leads to fruit bearing. Now, we want to understand truth this morning. The first example I give to you is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I hope you brought your Bibles with you, because I don't want you to, just because I say something, it doesn't mean that it's right. I want you to see it, and I want you to read it, I want you to pray about it, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you guidance. We're looking at the verb to know. Example, in Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she what? She conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Now notice what it says. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." Obviously, there is some deeper knowledge involved in this particular verse than, "Oh, I know who you are. You're my wife." This is a knowledge, or this, when what it's talking about here, is to know. It says, "And Adam knew his wife." This is a knowledge that resulted in fruit. Fruit that was in the likeness of Adam and Eve. This is the spiritual application. In the New Testament, the same application is made of the verb to know. It says in the New Testament, in Matthew 1:25, we are told that Joseph did not know Mary, and yet she conceived. Conceived by whom? By the Holy Spirit. So both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Hebrew and the Greek language, the verb to know is also used in reference to conception. Clearly then, to know the truth involves a much more intimate relationship to the truth than just intellectual assent. Could it be that this is a much more intimate relationship with truth than we now understand? Do you remember we talked about temptation last week, or 2 weeks ago when we were here? And we used an illustration from James about sin. Sin is conceived in the womb of the mind, and then it gives birth. The verb to know also has a spiritual application. If we are to experience the liberating power of the truth, it must not only be grasped by the intellect and embraced with the affections, it must be submitted to with the will. Wilhelmina, as to say yes to him who is the truth and thereby conceive. Give birth to the truth. Am I making it plain? Do you understand what I'm saying? Wilhelmina is now set free to be married to another. When she gives access to the Holy Spirit to move upon her heart, when she gives direction to her will, she is set free now to marry someone else. And though we die now to the whole man of sin by faith, he still hangs around and he tries to seduce her to be unfaithful to her new spiritual husband. Because she has decided in the strength and love of Christ, she now refuses to consent to the old man's advances, and she sends him back to the grave where he came from, but that is only half her job. Now follow me, this is very important. We're talking about the will. You see, in Galatians 5:17, we looked at that verse last week. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So Wilhelmina must say no to the lust of the flesh. That is the first half. And Jesus speaks of a situation that is similar to this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. This is good stuff. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. And this is Jesus speaking. Verse 24, it says, "When an unclean spirit..." Now, what was Wilhelmina dealing with in this first half? She was dealing with this unclean spirit, but she gets rid of him. She sends him back to the grave. "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first." So in order to keep that evil spirit from coming back, what must Wilhelmina do? That's the second half. She must say yes to the desires of the Holy Spirit. She must replace evil with good. It is here, in the recesses of our mind, in the will, we come to understand what it really means to know the truth. And when Wilhelmina consents to the desires of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that now conceives, and according to nature, what will it do? If we conceive, what's going to happen? We're going to give birth, aren't we? So now the truth, the Holy Spirit, is the other half. He moves into that vacant place where Wilhelmina pushed that old man of sin out. Now the house is swept clean. But folks, you know there's no sitting on the fence. Either you're for God or you're for the devil. So the house is swept clean. That was only half. She has now to invite the new husband to come and live. We replace the evil with good. She can now bear fruit in the spiritual likeness of her Redeemer husband. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Look in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5. What book did I say? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is good stuff, folks. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what?" Oh, say it with me. "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." We're studying about the truth this morning, and the truth shall set you free. In Psalm 119, verse 192, it says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth." Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, talking about God. And your law is the truth. What do you think it means to know the truth? It means that we must grasp the law with our intellect. We must understand God's will for our life. We must embrace that law with our affections. Like David of old, we can say, "I love your law. It is written upon my heart." and we must submit to the will, or submit the will to the claims of the lawgiver. After all, he's our new husband. Amen? If we, listen to this, if we love our husband, will we be reluctant and unwilling to submit to his authority? Come on now. I need a response. If we love our husband, will we be reluctant and unwilling to submit to his authority? No. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments, in John 14, 15. Because we love him, we will desire to keep his commandments. Why? Because love is the fulfilling of the law, according to Romans 13:10. It's the Spirit, you see, folks. It is the Spirit in which we do things that make all the difference with God. You see, God can read our hearts like a open book. You could be doing something for the wrong reason, but you can't fool God. You might fool others. You may even fool yourself, but you can't fool God. He knows everything. He even numbers the hairs on our heads. Now, let me ask you, what else is truth? It is not only the law that is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. What would be involved in knowing the word of God? It is knowing the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible. But is that enough? No. We must embrace, we must take that second step. We must embrace then these doctrines and teachings with all our heart. We must love the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Does the amount of time you spend with the Bible prove you really love it? Do you know, what we really love gets the lion's share of our time, doesn't it? What if we were to have spent in this last, say, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, as much time studying the Bible as we spent watching television? We probably would have been in the kingdom by now. Now, folks, these questions aren't just for you. I had to wrestle with these questions also. They're for me also. Please understand, church, if we are claiming to love the Bible and spend very little time with it, who are you fooling? Yourselves. You can't fool God. Now, you may fool the one sitting in the seat next to you, but, folks, you cannot fool God, you're only fooling yourself. Knowing the truth, the teachings, the doctrines involves more than not only knowing it. It involves submitting to it, yielding its every claim to your daily life. Now, ultimately, what is the truth? John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who is ultimately the truth? It's Jesus, the bridegroom. He's the law personified. He's the law in person. He's the word made flesh. Therefore, he is ultimately the truth. It's Jesus. Now, what would be involved in knowing the truth or knowing Jesus and being set free? It involves understanding who he is. Is that important, understanding who he is? Yes, it is very important. But is that enough? No. It involves us loving him with our whole heart, embracing him with our affections. What's a good way to know that we have done that, embraced Him with our affections. I could ask the question, how much time? I did ask it before. How much time do you spend reading the Word? How much time do you spend in your Sabbath school lessons? Or I could ask the question, have you ever listened to yourself talk? What does Jesus say? In Matthew 12:34, He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, we talk about what is important to us. You know that, don't you? If we love Jesus with our whole heart, what will our favorite conversation be? We're going to talk about Jesus. Will we find it difficult to talk about Him? We'll find it difficult not to talk about Him. You remember, girls, when you were dating Him? The teacher was lecturing and you had your notebook and you were doodling, you were drawing hearts and you were saying, Michelle loves Danny. Grant loves Jean loves Grant, you know, doodling. How about you guys? When you were dating, what was always on your mind? You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You know, I was listening to 3ABN, and they had Ron Rocky and Nancy on, and she was talking about the latest findings that science is finding out, that the heart has a much closer connection to the brain than we knew. The same neurons that makes the brain, you know, fires, keeps the brain functioning. It's the very same neurons that's in the heart. They didn't know that before. And when God says, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, we're just finding out how close the heart is to our minds. Let me ask you a question. Have you embraced Jesus with all your heart? What's the third step? Have you yielded your will without reservation to Jesus? And what does that involve? Yielding your will without reservation to Jesus. I went to the little book Steps to Christ, page 69 and 70, and this is some good stuff. It says, do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? In the same way as you received them at first. You remember when you first came to Jesus? What did you do? Was your heart pure? Was everything right with you? It was a faith experience, wasn't it? It says, do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? In the same way as you received them at first. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The just shall live by faith, Colossians 2:6 and Hebrews 10:38. You gave yourself to God to be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, to be His holy, to serve and obey Him, and you took Christ as your Savior. You could not yourself atone for your sins or change your heart, but having given yourself to God, you believe that He, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. By faith you became Christ, and by faith you are to grow up in Him, by giving and by taking. You are to give, listen to this, you are to give all, your heart, your will, your service. Give yourself to Him to obey all His requirements, and you must take all, Christ, the fullness of all blessings, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. Oh, folks, this good stuff was not me, but Christ. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, "Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in your service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee." This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. Folks, I struggled with this for a long time. You know, I committed myself to walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I would fail. Every day I would trip up. But I came to the place, it's a faith relationship. I give Him my heart, I give Him my mind, I give Him my will, and I let Him take it. And He, in His time, fix me. It's no longer a struggle. I've turned it over to Jesus. Folks, that's what it means to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And it's not until you have that kind of knowledge will you be set free from the tyranny of sin, self, and Satan. What we have done this morning is look at how we can break from these old habits and cultivated tendencies. We can break free by giving birth to the truth. Grasping it with the intellect, embracing it with the affections, and submitting to it with the will. Listen, the bridegroom speaks to us. In the context, we look forward to that day when we sit down with the wedding supper of the Lamb. Listen to the bridegroom. He speaks to us in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, "I will betroth you to me forever." The word betroth is an old English word for what is it? It's for marriage. It's for that intimate, committed relationship to each other. It says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." You shall what? You shall know the Lord. In the context of this marriage now, what kind of knowledge is that? It is the most intimate knowledge that results in fruit bearing. Amen? Do you have that kind of relationship with the bridegroom? You must, if you are that wife who had made herself ready. Amen? Listen to this in John 15:16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit." Go on what? Bear fruit. "And that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Jesus wants us to bear fruit. Fruit, a fruit-bearing bride. Amen? Now, there are, and I've heard preachers, and I've done it myself. And I made reference to bearing fruit as we must have Bible studies and bring somebody else along. And that is true in one sense. But the fruit that God is really interested in is that we would have a character like Him. Jesus does not want us to be barren and unfruitful. He wants us to know the truth. And in this intimate spiritual union, we are to conceive the fruit of the Spirit and to bear fruit of the Spirit. "By their fruits," in Matthew 7:16 it says, "by their fruits you shall know them." This is what your life will manifest if you know the truth. the fruit of the Spirit is love. Come on with me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. As such, against such, there is no law. We could read the verse this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, colon. And your experience, because you have the love of God in your heart now, your experience will be joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, some of you may feel uncomfortable because of the questions I asked this morning, but folks, I want you to leave this place with the joy bells ringing in your hearts, knowing that you are fruit bearers. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21. I'm going to make a comparison from Scripture. Not from the conference, from the pastor, from the elder, or from the church board. I want to look at Scripture so we can compare ourselves with Scripture. Not with ourselves, but with Scripture. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. I got to get to Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 19. We're going to look at the opposite. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Or what? Love, joy, peace. Remember? Now look at the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Aren't you starting to feel better already? Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, folks, let me say this. If you are in that other camp, anywhere in that other camp, if any of these other things are being manifest in your life, then flee to the foot of the cross and get to know Jesus. Amen? Say, I die to that old man of sin, and say, I do to Jesus, and allow Him to make that new covenant with you. Allow Him to write His laws in your heart and in your mind. You see, grasp Jesus with the intellect, embrace Him with your affections, and submit to Jesus with the will. This will be the natural thing we will desire to do. Amen? In 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May God bless you. And let me make an appeal this morning. If there's any who've never given their hearts completely to Jesus, I would encourage you to go to the foot of the cross. Abort your sins. Confess your sins. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is there any such person who would like to say yes to Jesus this morning? Oh, yes to Jesus. God bless each one of us.